Good to see you. My name is Joel, if you're new here. We have teaching from the Bible every week here at Christ the King, and we go through books of the Bible normally. The book we're going through now is Galatians in the New Testament, so I'm going to read to you from a chunk of chapter 3 in a moment. It's really normal for people to go through life thinking, have I done something wrong to not be able to get the kind of life that I really wish I was having? The kind of things that seem to go right for some people don't go right for me. And so maybe something is particularly wrong, something is out of shape. Maybe it's something I've done or something I'm getting wrong. There's some piece that's missing in the way I'm living. I'm missing a kind of an important discipline that would just, if I did this, then everything would be right, and I would go from being kind of messed up to being, it would go right. Everything would be settled. I think that's a common feeling that people have. Sometimes they put language to it, like the words blessing or curse. They don't have to be religious to talk about being blessed or cursed. You could be a secular person. You could have no belief in God at all, but still talk about being blessed. You know, I've been blessed in my life. I've got blessings, or I've got some kind of curse over me. It's not working out, and there's something wrong. I'm being denied what I really wish I had. It's like everything I touch is, you know, it's this huge fail. It's just over every dimension of my life, every sector of life, or maybe one particular sector of my life that I care about the most, it seems. And people carry that around with them commonly. Well, what I have to read from the Bible today is definitely relevant to that experience, because it talks about the nature of what we call a curse, and the way in which, in the story I'm going to bring to you, God dealt with that. And I think that can relate powerfully to our lives. It's a bit of a kind of spaghetti bit of the Bible. I mean, it's like quite a tangle. There's a load of different threads going through this. So we're going to do our best in the time we have to just kind of draw out the key threads. You could spend years studying this bit, and we're going to do it in a few minutes, but I hope it really at least brings us into contact with the main message of it, so we can put it into our lives. That's the plan. So let's read from verse 6 to verse 14. It just says this: just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay, so the background to this, so that we know where we're going, is that this man, Paul, who's writing to these churches in Galatia, has got some opponents who've been teaching the opposite message to him. Now, these are Jewish teachers who've been trying to make Paul's non-Jewish Christians into Jews. They didn't used to be Christians or Jews. They were just ordinary Greek pagans. They didn't know the God of Israel, but they met Paul and they started to follow Jesus Christ. And then these other teachers came along after Paul had gone, saying, well, to be truly followers of God, the God of Israel, you need to do the things that make you Jewish, that make you part of Israel. Right now, you're not part of Israel. You're Gentiles. You're non-Jews. So we need to make you Jews. And for the men, that specifically means circumcision. So we're going to have to get that done. And then there's a few other laws as well, keeping the Sabbath, keeping some specific food laws, and a few bits of kind of external ritual that prove that you're not just well-meaning, but you're in. You are properly in. You're right there with us. You're down with it. You are actually part of this community. We can't just let you in otherwise. And this is the kind of thing that Paul is having to deal with. And they think they're having to deal with Paul because they think that Paul has gone rogue. He's gone dangerous by teaching something that lets Gentiles in when they're not becoming Jewish. That's unheard of. How could you do that? You're diluting our identity. You're preventing us from being truly Jewish. You're breaking down the walls that have held us tight and kept us safe for generations. You going to really do that, Paul? Paul's saying, yeah, I am, and I've got reasons. And what he does in this argument that I've read to you is he kind of plays judo with them. He uses their force of argument against them. You know, that's how you do judo, apparently. I can't speak from experience. I don't know judo. I don't do judo. I know I look like I do judo, but I've got relatively less experience, except with my kids, and they're kind of easy to take down. But what he's doing here is he's using their argument, and he's saying, okay, let's take what you're saying and let's see if it helps you or actually proves you wrong. Now, the point that he's going to use, that the strength of their argument he's going to use, is actually about Abraham. Now, that's what I read to you very early on. They've been saying, look, at the very beginning of when God called us as a nation, he started with one man. He started with our father, the father of Israel. Who's the father of the Israelites? Abraham. He's the first Jew, the first man of Israel. And he called him, and he said to him, you can find it in Genesis chapter 17. I'm sure they liked quoting this verse at Paul's teachers, or at Paul himself, to try and catch him out. Chapter 17, verse 10. This is my covenant, it's God speaking, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. That's pretty clear, pretty black and white. It's like, oh, okay, that's pretty clear. And they probably used that verse to make it kind of unavoidable for all of the new converts to Christianity. If you want to be truly in God's people, you need to be circumcised. Look, it says there, Genesis 17:10. And Paul's kind of going to use the quoting of Abraham and, in fact, all of the kind of Old Testament story actually to make his argument stand and not theirs. And the way he does it is I guess in three phases, and we'll start with the first one. He starts by going back further. Okay, so he goes back further, and that's really what's going on in verses 6 to 7. So follow me on this. This is a little bit of a, this sermon is going to slightly feel like a history lesson at places. Okay, that's because this letter feels like a history lesson at places. I'm just preaching what it says, but follow me on this. You will get the juice out of it as we go. If you really follow me, you will be fed by this. So just, you know, exert your mind a bit and it will be worthwhile, I guarantee. So verse 6 and 7, as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Now what Paul is doing is he's going back further than they do. So they're saying, look, we're the authentic, original people of God. We go back to Abraham. Paul's saying, cool, we'll go back to Abraham. That's fine. How far do you want to go back? We'll go back to the beginning with Abraham. We'll go back further than chapter 17. And that's what he's doing there in verse 6. He's saying, okay, let's go back to Genesis 15. Let's go back to the first place where it says that God declared that Abraham and him were right together, were friends together. The first place that Abraham was declared righteous, which means on good terms with God or right before God, that you're declared innocent, righteous, so that you can have true relationship. How did that happen? Paul's saying, well, it happened not through circumcision, not through obeying the law. The law didn't even exist at this stage. The law came in 400 years later. He wasn't circumcised. Nothing like that. What happened? It says, Abraham believed God. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's all that happened. He believed. He trusted. That was what God looked on as righteousness. He declared his servant Abraham to be righteous. Why? The simple thing that Abraham did was say, God, I believe you. I trust what you say. Now, it's an interesting example to use, Abraham, because if ever a man in history showed that he had nothing to give except bare trust in God's promises, it was Abraham. I mean, this guy is in a situation where he has to believe God because there's nothing else he can do in his situation. You see, Abraham's story, a bit of background for you. He is the father of Israel. And some of you know the song. You sang it on the back row of a coach on the way to Father Abraham, many sons, you know that song? Some of you know that. All right, none of you know that, but never mind. Maybe it doesn't exist. Maybe it's just in my head, and it's a nightmare that goes on me all night, and I can't sleep. No, it's not. It is a song. You know that. Some of you know that. Tell me you know that, please. Yes, you know. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, they know it. So Abraham had many sons. Here's the thing. He couldn't. It was impossible. God says to Abraham, okay, you're going to give birth to a nation, to a multitude, and it's through your offspring, Abraham, that I'm going to bless all the families of the world. Through your family tree, you know, you're going to be the granddaddy of a massive family, and your family is going to bless all the other families, all the other nations, because I want to bless all the other nations. That's what God's like, by the way. You read this book, you find that out. He wants to go global. He wants to bless everyone everywhere. But he starts with one man. Here's the thing. Abraham's too old to have kids. I mean, way too old. He's not just old. He's old, old. He's like, he's late, late, late to have kids. And his wife is also late to have kids. It's impossible. It's not just that they haven't, got going for a while. It's not like, there's nothing you can cure with pills. This guy is past it. There's nothing happening down there. There's no way. Okay? And for her too, she's barren. And the Bible's really blunt about it. It's not English about this. It's really awkward and clunky about this subject. It's like, they were well advanced in years. They could not have children. You get the point. They couldn't have done it for decades. And God turns up and says, right, you're the guy. And what's God trying to do there? One thing he's trying to do is get the credit, get the glory. God didn't look around saying, I want someone who can have kids. I'm God. I haven't got reproductive organs. I need someone who I need to find a stud who's going to have some kids. Not at all. God chooses the guy who can't, so that all that Abraham can do is just say, I trust you. I trust you. I believe you. You may have noticed if you follow the God of the Bible, if you know Jesus Christ, you may have had to go through that yourself. In fact, you frankly you have. That's how you became a Christian, right? That's what it is to be a Christian. It's to say to God, I can't do this. I can't live the life I'm supposed to live. I can't be fruitful. I can't please you. I can't. I'm messed up, I'm broken, I fail. I'm, in that sense, impotent. I have no life within me. I need you to change me, to make me fruitful. I need you to put life within me, to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need you to do what I cannot do. I trust you. And God says, I give you my righteousness through my son Jesus. And you say, I believe it. And you are justified. You are righteous. You are declared right with God through what? Through trust. All it is. Simple, bare trust. You've done nothing impressive yet. You've not kept a single commandment. You've not lived the righteous life. You've not fed the poor. You've not clothed the naked. You've not done anything amazing. You've not done any miracles. You've not prayed for hours. You've not read your Bible. All you've done is trusted what God said about his son Jesus and about you, and you're declared righteous. That's how it works. Paul's saying, guys, Abraham knew that. The guy you keep quoting at me to back up your law and circumcision and all the stuff you want the poor non-Jewish Christians to do. Honestly, Abraham himself was declared righteous without any of those things. So please don't quote Abraham to me. He knows this more than we do. It's all based on what God does, not on our performance. That's the point he's making. He's making it emphatically. He goes on to make it more and more through the letter, but we've got to grasp that. It's all by trust, and it's all from powerless people. If you never felt powerless before God, powerless to do God's will, powerless to please God, well, you better get to that point. Because that's the beginning point. That's like square one. That's like the go square on the board game. That's like where you start at that point of powerlessness. In fact, you kind of stay there all your life. That's what faith is. Trust in the God of power. Now, really quickly, he doesn't just say that Abraham is the prototype of trust or of faith. He says a little more than that as well. In verse 8, he points out to his opponents in Galatia, he says that, verse 8, the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles, in other words, all the non-Jewish nations, basically everyone in the world, how God would want to justify the peoples by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. What he's saying by this is, he's kind of saying, guys, we should have been ready for God to blow our minds with a massive kind of global swelling outwards of his mercy and his grace. That we should have been ready for God to have accepted non-Jews, because God always wanted to start with Jews, for sure, but never to stay just with Jews. God wanted to reach the world. God loves every nation, every tribe, every background, every language, every color, every cultural, kind of all the different systems and ideas that people come into life with. God loves everyone everywhere, wants to reach out to nations and tribes that some of you in this room and me have never even heard of. God longs for them. He cries out for them. I happened to be in Athens this last week for a conference with people who are planting churches into Europe and stuff. And I met some people from places I would never have dreamed of meeting. I met people from Greenland. I didn't even know anyone lived in Greenland except polar bears. I was like, wow, there are people in Greenland. There's only about 50,000 people in Greenland. It's the biggest island in the world. It's got less people in it than Port Slade, I think. It's just bizarre. But these people, they're like extreme temperatures, extreme kind of hostile environment, really weird ecology, really weird place. Jesus loves them. God cares about them. Sent people out there to share Jesus with them. I met people who became Christians in Greenland. It's just moving stories. But it's God's way. He wanted this to go global from the beginning. And so he's Paul's saying, you guys should know this was bound to happen, because when God called Abraham, it was for the nations. It was for all peoples, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles as well. That's kind of what he's saying when he gets to verse 8. And he says at the very end of it, in you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. And then tipping over into verse 9, which says, so then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. All people, all nations, not just one ethnic group, one culture, one, you know, minor surgery done on their appendage to prove it. No, it says that God's plan was always, that's a temporary thing. We'll talk about that next week. Why did we have the law and circumcision in the first place? What was that all for if God was going to move aside from that? We'll talk about that next week. But the point he's making here is God was always going to go global with his mercy. You should have been ready for that, guys. It's not a surprise to Paul, or it isn't by this point. Let's look at the next thing he says. So we talked about how he goes back further. The second thing is he points out the fatal weakness in their argument. He identifies the fatal weakness, and it's what we get from verse 10. He says this, for all who rely on works of the law, okay, you're with me on what that means, works of the law, the laws of Moses, the system, the religious legislation handed down through Moses in the Old Testament. The Ten Commandments is part of it, but it's way more than that. We're talking about hundreds and hundreds of rules, specific detailed rules about all manner of things, what to eat, what not to eat, what to wear, what not to wear, how to have your hair, how not to have your hair, what to touch, what not to touch, what to do if you do touch it when you shouldn't touch it, what to do to the people who have touched it when they shouldn't have touched it, how long they should stand on their own while after they've touched it and get washed, and how they should get washed and with what kind of water. I mean, it's real detail. It's not pointless. It's there. I'm not mocking it. It's God's righteous law, but it's for a particular ethnic group at a particular time in history. It's kind of applied to them in their particular hour, and it's kind of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of these rules, not just 10, loads of them. Okay, that's what we're talking about when we read this. All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, what he means in this place, specifically by curse, is actually the descriptions you get, especially in the book of Deuteronomy, but also in Leviticus, of what will happen to Israel if they break these particular stipulations, this covenant, this arrangement. What he did was, after Abraham, hundreds of years after Abraham, he rescued Abraham's children. Abraham's children, or great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandchildren, were stuck in slavery in Egypt. You probably know this story. He takes them out of slavery. He gets them ready to live in a promised land. And as part of the arrangement of setting them free, he enters into a kind of a contract with them. It's called a covenant. And it involves them keeping a certain side of the contract, the laws, and him keeping his to be their God and them to be his people, that he would be their God, their particular national God, which is a big deal. They say, you keep your law, you keep these rules. Now, what happens if you know this book even a little bit is the sorry story of how they consistently fail to do so. How they basically committed unfaithfulness to God. They played the whore. They basically took other gods instead, other lovers, if you like, that were more conducive, more appealing, more sexy, it would seem, than the God who'd rescued them from slavery. And the whole story is the sad one of this breakdown, deep breakdown of relationship between Israel and Israel's God. It's deeply distressing, partly because God keeps reaching out to them. And some of the places where it describes how he feels, how he tries to reach out, how he tries to fix the relationship are quite moving. I mean, heartbreaking, because he didn't just blow them away. He would have conceivably been within his rights to have just blown them away. I'd say, no, I told you not to do that. You know, you're done. Game over. It's over. He doesn't. He takes hundreds of years of prophets and more prophets and more prophets, keeps sending these prophetic men and women who can call out to Israel, calling them back to the covenant, come back to your husband, come back to him. And it's heartbreaking because it's the reaching out of a lover who's been spurned, who's only done good for his bride. And because of this, hundreds of years later, he eventually says, okay, I have to let the axe fall. You are cursed. And literally what that meant for them was that they went away. They were sent away from the land he'd given them. The Assyrians and then the Babylonians come and overrun the land, and they get exiled. The whole community of Israel is sent out. They're not even allowed in the land of blessing, the land of promise, the land of fellowship with God. They can't be there. It's a hideous judgment on them. They feel it terribly. And frankly, they never really recovered, even in the New Testament. So when Jesus and then Paul and others come along preaching, they're preaching to a people who deeply feel that they've been exiled. They've been cast off by God. Some of them have come back to Israel. That's why they're in Israel when Jesus is preaching and others. But they haven't really come back. They've come back kind of to the land, but they're in a land that's still overrun by other countries, other powers. First it was the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, now it's the Romans. The Romans control us. We're not back from exile. If we were really free, if we were really blessed, if we were really truly forgiven for our adultery, we wouldn't be under the heel of the Romans, for sure. But we're exiled. God's forgotten us. God's given up on us, and probably he should have done. So this is a nation that's been deeply humiliated, deeply broken. And it's to such people as this that Paul says, all who rely on works of the law, in other words, all the Jews, that's really the shorthand for it, are under a curse. There's a curse that's on them as a nation, not just a little one, a big, big curse from a big God. It's dark stuff. And so he's saying to these Galatians, who aren't Jewish, most of them, who attempted to go back to the Moses laws, circumcision, all the rest, he's saying to them, guys, it's a bit like you've been invited to join a family, but it's a deeply dysfunctional one. It's like you're being invited, it's like this family that's broken up where the husband and wife hate each other. They're kind of living separate lives. They're all but separated. It's broken. It's a house full of pain and hurting. The children are broken. Everything's broken. And you've got someone saying, come join our family. Come and be with us. Come and be in our lovely household. And he's saying, guys, think about it. It's under a curse. Don't come into that. That's not how God is to be known. It's a nation that's come under a terrible curse. And it's through the law that they've not fulfilled. Now, to be sure, and watch this really, really, really carefully, if it's true of Israel, it's true of the whole world. It's not saying that the Jews are sort of somehow particularly cursed and all the other nations are really, you know, dandy. Far from it. The other nations are even more messed up. But you've got to get the point of this story to understand where he's going to go with this, okay? So he's kind of helping them to see the dysfunctionality of trying to come under the law, trying to do relationship with God through these lists of rules, these things I've got to do, this I've got to try and impress him, I've got to keep these rules, and if I do this, 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 and this, then I'll be accepted by God and by his people. And Paul's saying, don't even go there. It didn't work for Israel. It won't work for you. It will only end in a curse. It won't just be difficult. It won't just be, yeah, you know, New Year's resolutions. I try. Sometimes it's really hard, but basically I'm getting there. You know, I did a marathon this year. I'm getting somewhere. You know, I'm disciplined. I'm getting somewhere. No. It won't just be you'll have bad days. You will go into a curse. If you bring law into your life as a way of knowing God, it will bring you under a curse. Because that's what has happened with Israel, precisely that. And the only hope for the world is if Israel comes out of that curse, is if somehow that curse is lifted. That's the only hope that there could possibly be. And that is actually where he begins to go. In verse 11, okay, so I hope you're following me. Is this all right? I know this is a little bit of a technical sermon, but trust me, it's worth going through it all with a tooth comb. Verse 11, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Now what he's doing here, go with me on this, he's quoting one of the prophets. Now, in the Old Testament, you've got the law, you've got the stories of how Israel did, and then you've got the prophets, whole big prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. He's quoting from one of the smaller prophets called Habakkuk. I don't know how small he was, but the book is small. And he's really quoting a key verse in it, the righteous will live by faith. Now, the point of this is all the prophets would come along saying, there's a curse on the land, there's darkness, and God is judging you as a people. You've not kept his covenant, but he has a promise remaining of recovery, restoration. He will restore us. He has power to. Not because he owes us anything. He owes us nothing. We deserve judgment. We deserve to be cursed. But God promised too much to Abraham just to let go. God made a promise, a covenant with Abraham. We've blown this covenant of the law, but God made a promise to Abraham. Through his seed, all the nations will be blessed. And that was down to him. God said, I will see to this. Even if you're useless, even if you're an impotent old man with a barren wife, I can do anything. Israel, can you keep God's perfect covenant? No, we can't. We've tried, or we didn't even try. We're just bad. We just got hearts made of stone. We're wicked, selfish, rebellious people, just like the rest of the human race, just like the rest of the sons of Adam and Eve. We won't keep covenant with God. Give me a break. No human has ever done that. No human, Jewish or Gentile, has ever done that. And you're not going to be the first. You just can't. So it's scuppered, we're broken, we can't be done. Can't be done. And Paul's saying, go back further. God made a promise to Abraham that all depended on him, not on a 50-50 arrangement. No, it never was. It was all about God's promise to bless the world through sheer gift, sheer grace, Sheer undeserved kindness. And Habakkuk sees it. That's why he says in the middle of his book, the righteous will live by faith. There's going to be a day. So God is going to God's promise to Abraham hasn't been forgotten. There'll be a people. He'll have a people who will know him, not by their deeds, not by keeping covenant, not by being so impressive, not by keeping the rules. No, they will be righteous by faith. They'll trust in the promise of God to meet their needs, to do what they can't do, to be good when they're bad, to be righteous when they're wicked, to be pure when they're filthy. They'll believe him. Because they believe him, it will be true. It will be said of them, you are declared righteous. Habakkuk saw it centuries before. Paul lifts that quote out and says, see, this is part of our story. And he's saying, friends, in our generation, in our time, Paul's saying to his fellow Jews as well as to the Greeks in Galatia, saying, this has happened. It's happened. Verse 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. God's kept his promise to Abraham. It's happening. God's blessing, in spite of our sin, in spite of us, not because of us. We're awful. We're broken. We're jacked up people. God decides in his sovereign grace, undeserved, nothing to do with how good or bad I am. It's just grace, and he wants to do it for thousands of people, millions, billions of people all around the world who've got all kinds of stories of shame and sickness and guilt. He's going to wipe the slate clean. All the people in the world who say, I'm cursed, my life is a mess, I've blown it, what's missing, what's the missing piece? Paul wants to say, guys, this curse thing has been lifted. It's been lifted. God's turned everything around. We got to see it in our generation, he's saying. During our time, we got to see what we always longed to see, what our fathers would have begged God for the privilege of seeing. And it happens in our time. And you want to go back to the law? What are you doing? You're missing your moment in history, he's saying. God's keeping his word to Abraham and you're going back to Moses. Why? Why do you need the law? When you've got faith, when you've got trust, you've got a God who does what you can't. What a story this is. So lifts the soul. And actually, this isn't just the Jews' story. It's everyone's story. Everyone's carrying a curse. Israel carried a specific one because of the specific rules that they broke. But if you think about it, a community who were given a land and told, you keep to this way of life or I will have to send you out from here. Is that Israel's story only? No, it's the human story. It's your story. It's my story. It's how we began. Began in a garden, a man and a woman, set in place, being told, this is all yours. Just don't eat the fruit of that tree or I will have to exile you. I will send you out. And we did. From the beginning, we've played the part of God. We said, no, we don't want you. We will run this garden. We will run this world without you. And because of that, God has sent us out. And that, friends, that is why at the heart of every human being, whoever they are, whatever background, religion, atheist or believer, whatever they are, there's a deep sense that comes out sometimes in our poetry and our films or whatever. Just comes out this sense of yearning for the thing that's missing. This cursed sense that we're missing what we're here for. What's the point of life? We know we're not just chemicals. We know there's something more profound, more meaningful that I was put on this planet to have and to know. And whatever I grasp for, whatever I try and do, however many sexual experiences or chemical experiences or financial experiences or whatever career ladder I climb, whatever I fill my life up with, I still feel basically like an exile. I'm not quite at home. So there's a song for Joni Mitchell saying, you know, she's certainly not a Christian, called Woodstock, where she said exactly that. She said, we are stardust and we've got to find our way back to the garden. That's an interesting lyric, right? From someone who's not even read the Bible much, but she knows what she knows, and she knows too much. She knows what we all know. We've got to find our way back. We're exiles. We're cursed. How do we do this? God's plan always was to win people, to through his seed, through Abraham, bless all the nations, to bring us back, bring us back, bring us back. Problem is, how can that possibly happen? Right? How could that be? How could God find a way back for me and you? A holy, perfect God. How can he just lift the curse? How can he just say, okay, it's done. We'll pretend it's not there. We'll just say you're not exiles anymore. You've served your sentence, and I've calmed down. You know, as God gets older, he just gets a little bit more relaxed. Gets the right prescription. You know, he's settled now. Is that how it works? Is that what the story of the Bible is? No, no, no. Someone has to pay. Someone has to be cursed. Someone's got to receive the full curse on themselves. Someone's got to be sent away, exiled, out into darkness. Sent in the fullest sense. Israel being sent away from the land into Babylon, no, that was bad, but that's not bad enough, really. There's going to have to be an Israelite, one Israelite, who kind of takes all Israel into himself. In a way, he's going to have to take everything. He's going to take all of Adam, all of humanity into himself. And receive the full lash of the curse. It's going to have to be someone who becomes an Israelite, becomes even one of Adam's sons. It's going to have to be the only one who could do it. Someone pure, someone who's never done anything wrong. So that it's not for his own curse that he's receiving, it's for our curse. And this is what he's saying in verse 13, where he does the final part of his argument. He declares the winner. Verse 13 says this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Paul takes an obscure verse from Deuteronomy to make the point. Strange verse. Hanged on a tree. What's that about? Why is that a curse? Well, I suppose it's kind of about being rejected by God and rejected by the land. You're lifted up, you're hanged up on a tree. The heavens reject you, the earth rejects you. That's what it means to be hanged. Jesus was, oh yeah, he was hanged on a tree, all right. He was nailed to it. That's cursed, naked, despised, laughed at. Anything that you can possibly imagine, anything you could hurl at him was hurled and worse. Cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree, and Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. This is what his life was about. This is what he was doing. This is what he came to do, to take it on himself. Say, I will receive it. That's why he was able to do what he did, go to people who would be seen as cursed. You lived in Israel at Jesus' time, you'd say, well, what's a cursed person? What do they look like? What's an example of a cursed person? Well, I guess a leper would be an example. Skin was all disfigured, just everything about them. They had to cover themselves. They couldn't be with people, shouting, unclean, unclean, left on the edge of society, cursed by God. What a mess. Don't ever touch a leper. If you touch a leper, there's a long list of rules and rituals to go through to get back into society. They're unclean. Don't touch them. They will make you unclean. What does Jesus do? He goes to find them. He holds them, he touches them. I can imagine he embraces them. He shows them the acceptance of God. And these people, rather than contaminating him, they receive the cleanliness of Jesus. They're clean, they're healed because they touch Jesus. What happened to him? He doesn't seem sick. Jesus is not affected. He's clean. It doesn't hurt him. Oh yeah, it did. Did on the cross. All the curse, all this, all the filth, all the stuff in my mind, all the things I've said, everything that I should be cursed, but all the stuff I should be given, leprosy and a million times worse for, Jesus took it on the cross. He was cursed for me and for you. It's what this book is teaching. It's a gritty passage, isn't it? It's tricky. It's worth the time, though, because, friends, what it means is that if you are in Christ, there's no curse that can touch you. I know we go through life often thinking, yeah, but I keep failing exams, or I keep messing up my money. I keep getting into relationships that hurt me. I keep blowing it in this area and that. I keep falling back into that habit that just defeats my soul and steals my courage. And I keep feeling ill and I try to recover and I get back into it. I got a post-viral thing and I just can't get back into normal life. And it's like there's a curse on me. I can't win. I can't win. I can't win. Do you ever feel like this? I'm trying so hard and I can't win. Honestly, if you're in Christ, you can't lose. You can't lose. He took it. He took the curse. So whatever it is that's happening to you, whatever it is, sickness, bereavement, financial difficulty, career setback, friends, whatever it is, it doesn't mean you're cursed by God. Because Jesus received it all for you. Receive his grace. Do not put yourself back under the curse of the law by trying to impress, trying to show yourself, trying to achieve something. Yeah, I know that God loves me, but I know Jesus died for me. I know it, but if I could just get that promotion, then it would be all right. I know Jesus died for me, but if I could just break that habit and be impressive, then I would respect myself. I know Jesus loved me, but if I would just have a girlfriend this year, then everything would be all right. I know Jesus loves me, but if my mortgage got sorted out, then I'd be content. Friend, you're going under a curse. You're going under it. Don't go there. Do this. You're going under a curse. Accept no other means of completeness, of fullness, wholeness, but Christ. If you're in Christ. That's all that matters. You're blessed. Receive the blessing.